would, turn in your New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just a moment, we'll read from verses 3 through 9. And we'll please allow me just to make a few personal remarks before we have our lesson here this evening. It certainly has been an absolute joy for Beth and myself to be with you this week. You have just overwhelmed us with your hospitality, your encouragement. And I know we are both leaving back to Waverly, Lord willing, this evening with a great deal of encouragement and upliftment that will certainly motivate us as we go back to the work that we'll be helping out with in that area. So we certainly appreciate everything that you have done for us. Those of you that have opened up your homes have made the sacrifice of making a meal for us. We can't thank you enough for that. They have been delicious, absolutely wonderful. And I truly will take those tastes with me. you guys are awesome cooks. Certainly appreciate those of you that have simply just smiled and shook my hand and said, we're happy that you're here. That really means a lot. It really does mean, just can't tell you how much I appreciate it when you try to let me know that you appreciate what we're doing and make us feel welcome. You truly are a very loving, hospitable group, and we're definitely going to be keeping you in our prayers and our thoughts and truly excited for the work you're doing here. We're certainly appreciative of our host this week. Really appreciate Tim and Anna and Brooklyn and Austin. Really, really appreciate everything you guys have done for us. Really thank you for the hospitality. Great to get to know you better. It's funny, you spend more time with people, you find out things you never knew. Find out that there's a distant relation between Tim and Beth. I never knew this. I don't know if it's caused some conflict with Beth. But apparently, you know, I have a father-in-law here that I didn't even know about. We went golfing, and they looked at Tim and said, "Are you going to pay for your daughter too?" And looked at Beth and had a little bit of confusion about that. So I hope it didn't cause Beth to have any confusion. I know she's going through her family records when she goes back home. So hopefully it doesn't cause too many problems. But it's been great to get to know you and be with you. We're truly thankful. And truly, I can't think of the highlight of any meeting when one obeys the gospel. We're so happy for you. We're so thankful. Truly, it speaks volumes of the evangelistic work that this congregation is doing. We talked about that last night. You try to pinpoint, well, who made that happen? And you can't count them on two hands. All of you, everyone here who has talked to her, who has invited her, who has encouraged her, you probably don't even realize how much you have helped bring a soul to the Lord, and we're truly thankful for that. And so really pray for the work that you're doing and the evangelism that you're doing, and appreciate it so much. Certainly also helped me a little bit tonight. You know, I always struggle with, what are you going to preach on the last evening together? Well, as we rejoice, I can't think of any more positive, more happy subject than to end our week together talking about why we're doing this. We're doing this. We're here because God has promised a place for His faithful. I can't sometimes fathom just how awesome, how amazing this wonderful blessing is for us. A hope that we have that will truly get us to where we need to be. I want to read a passage there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Brother Tim's going to read verses 3 through 9.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
This is such a fitting passage anytime we're facing difficulties in life. That's the amazing thing about being a Christian is, wow, we have a new hope. We have a new joy that we didn't have before. Much of the world pretty much stays the same. You have a new home, you have a new family, but there are just as many problems that you're going to be facing even as a Christian. And many times it gets sometimes frustrating. It gets difficult. Life sometimes is very merciless as far as the problems that it puts us into, the troubles we sometimes have to face. And this is such an encouraging verse. It says, even though you face these difficulties, you're going to have trials. You're going to have those weak moments. And he says, this is what I encourage you to do. Think about heaven. Because that's what I do. I think about this amazing blessing. This is where I'm going to spend the rest of my life. So while I'm facing difficulties on this earth, always remember, never forget, this is temporary. It's so easy to get so bogged down in negative things. It's very easy to do that. We get discouraged. We get overwhelmed. And before you know it, if you sit there and focus on it too long, you get pretty miserable and almost near depression sometimes. But he says, as Christians, we shouldn't let those things happen to us. Well, he says, yes, it might be difficult. We will face fiery trials. But even so, even though we're at a distance from God right now, even though we can't see Him, we still love Him because of His promise to us. Always remember, God is faithful. God cannot lie. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because I have prepared a place for you, and there you will be with me always. What an amazing blessing of comfort. So this is what Peter says. Don't focus so much on the negative. Don't allow those things to bog you down. Remind yourself that heaven one day is going to be your home. I think there's a great example of that in the Apostle Paul. Paul's life was filled with amazing difficulty. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here is an example of a Christian who said, I'll tell you, sometimes life is not a bowl of cherries. Sometimes life is downright miserable, is basically what he's saying. Let me tell you what my life sometimes is like as a Christian. Read those passages, Brother Tim, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verses 23 through 29.
Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?
Look at all those things that Paul was going through. You know, it's amazing because sometimes we automatically view and say, well, once I become a Christian, life is going to be just so sweet. Well, it is. It's all about our focus. Now, we also have to understand, especially for the Apostle Paul, what he learned is life actually, in a sense, became more difficult. A lot of people were unhappy with him. A lot of people tried to stop him from preaching that Jesus was the Christ. He had some very difficult choices to make. Go back home, keep my mouth shut, or stand up for what I know is right and face prison, floggings, beatings, go without food for periods of time, have no shelter, no clothing. I think about this. Not only the physical hardships that Paul faced as a Christian, he said, dangers among false brethren. Sometimes I don't know of anything more discouraging in life as a Christian. Someone who you view as a very faithful brother or sister in Christ, and weakness overcomes them, and they don't treat us with the love and the kindness and the forgiveness that we would expect one who is a servant of God to have. Sometimes that can get very depressing. Sometimes that can take the joy right out of being a Christian. So ask Paul. That's what Paul, he said, I deal with dangers with false brethren. Brethren that you would suppose would act a certain way. That you would expect that they would have some understanding. Have some forgiveness. Have some compassion. But instead choose to be very hard-nosed and nitpicky. And I ask, wow, Paul, you must have been the most miserable person in the world. What was his attitude? Paul, how did you handle things like that? Read what his attitude was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12.
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you.
You have to wonder, Paul said on the contrary, rather than being defeated, rather than letting those negative circumstances, even in the situation where false brethren were not acting the way that Paul would expect them to behave towards him. There were brothers and sisters in Christ in Paul's life that let him down, that he expected more from. And on the contrary, just kind of threw him to the wolves. And he says, I am not defeated. Never, ever, ever think this of me. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, I face challenges, but there's something that I think on. There's something that I lay hold of, that I grab tightly onto and never let go. And this is what gets me through the day. Paul talks about it and reminds us that we should have the same attitude. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25.
For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith.
To catch that statement Paul makes, he says, I have this difficulty. What am I going to choose? Stay here, endure a little bit more hardship, a little bit more difficulty, or go on and be with Christ. He says, now to be with Christ, that would be so much better. And I think that's the idea. That's why he says, I'm not perplexed, I'm not crushed, I'm not defeated. Because there's something I remember. This is temporary. This might be a struggle at times, but it's only going to last for a while. When I am with Christ, when I'm in heaven, it's going to be so sweet, so much better. And he reminded him of that. That's why he said, I'm not overwhelmed with misery or depression because of the fact that sometimes life is not the greatest towards me. I know that one day, if I stay faithful, I will be in heaven. And he talks about another attitude that carried him through the difficulties of life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And read verses 16 through 18.
Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
I like what he says there. He uses a statement. He says there's the things of this life that are negative, that are a struggle. He says they work out an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond comparison. The mindset I have when he makes that statement is, imagine a scale of weights, if you will. You know those things we have, maybe put a melon on and then you put maybe a duck or something on the other one and see which one weighs. He's got me thinking of different. I shouldn't have said that. But you try to compare and see which weighs the most. And what do you say? He said, let's take on this side of the scale. Let's put in people making fun of us. Let's put in family members mistreating us. Let's put in brethren acting the way sometimes they do that causes pain and hardship. Let's put in physical suffering. Let's put in the emotional distress of losing all of our family members to death and face life all alone. And he says, let's put heaven on the other side, and it's going to go right down into the basement. All those other things are going to shoot right up in the air. This weight of glory far outweighs anything over here. That's the mindset. Even Paul, as he's in prison, being beaten, he says, times without number. I lost track of how many times they took things and beat me with it. And Paul says, of all the beatings that I've taken for being a faithful Christian, I know when I get to heaven, what beatings? What was that? I don't remember that. This is so great. It far outweighs, this completely erases anything we ever experienced of a negative situation or influence. So let's talk a little bit about why did Paul have this attitude and what we can focus on so that we can develop the same attitude. Jesus is going to be revealed one day. Read that passage, Brother Tim, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11.
And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.
Sometimes I have to put myself in the shoes of those apostles. They had been through so much with Jesus. Their eyes had been opened to understand so many things they never could comprehend. And here he is, the one influence. And he's leaving them. And these angels say, don't be distressed. Don't be overwhelmed. No, one day he's going to come back in the same way as you saw him go back into heaven. And there's an illustration I like to refer to that helps me look at that. That's going to be a wonderful day of glory, something we should be looking forward to as Christians. One other passage I want us to look at that describes the relationship that we have as Christians with Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 and read verses 1 through 2.
I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin.
So remember this passage. This details the nature of our relationship as a Christian with Jesus. We are betrothed to the Lord. Remember what that word betrothed means? Go back to the relationship of Mary and Joseph. Remember it says that they were betrothed to each other. They weren't married, but they were promised to each other. It's kind of like our common day situation of being engaged. You've promised that you will keep yourself for someone. You're not married yet. But he says, this is the relationship. We are betrothed to the Lord. The marriage ceremony will take place in heaven. In Revelation, it says Jesus was joined with his bride, the church, and they were joined together. And I think about this situation of Jesus who we're betrothed to and we're not actually with him physically yet. We're joined with him spiritually. He's promised to keep us if we're faithful. And I think about my grandmother. I want to tell a little story about my grandparents on my dad's side. Interesting story how they got together. My grandfather was in the Navy and he was home on leave and he and a buddy were at a friend's house. So this picture on a mantle of this guy's sister. And these two sailors were talking about they'd love to get her address and write to her. And the guy said, well, I'll give you the address, but I'm only giving it to one of you. So they flipped a coin to see who got the address, and my grandfather won the coin toss. So he got the address. Found out there's a problem, she was engaged. So he wrote a Dear John letter to the guy he was engaged to, saying I'm breaking the marriage off, and separated that relationship, and decided I'm going to marry this girl. I want you. Problem was, he had to go back and fight in the war just a few days later. So they said, well, here's the deal. We'll promise that when we come, he said, when I get back, I'll marry you. And my grandmother has stacks and stacks and stacks of these letters that my grandfather wrote to my grandmother saying, I love you. I still think of you every day. And one day, if I get out of this mess and I come back home, we're going to get married. We are engaged to Jesus. He's gone to a place not with us, and He has left us these letters. And it's the same situation. We're supposed to be reading these letters. Jesus reminding us how much He loves us. I can't wait to be with you one day. Well, there's a passage where it says, will Jesus find faith on the earth when He comes? And I always have to ask myself, I wonder how disappointed my grandfather would have been if he would have gotten off that plane with a bouquet of roses, some chocolates, dressed up all nice, and wait a minute, where's my sweetheart? She said she'd be waiting for me. Don't let Jesus down. Keep looking for that moment. It's coming. You know, and sometimes we get discouraged. We think, well, when? When's it going to happen? I don't know. But I will tell you this. I'm going to use an illustration. You know how many years it was between the promise that God made to Adam and Eve that one day I'm sending somebody to when He finally got here on this earth? Some 4,000 years. It took some 4,000 years from the promise where God said, I am sending somebody, before He finally got here. The promise that we were made that Jesus will come back one day, that was made some 2,000 years ago. We're only about half the distance of the first group of generations that were waiting for the promise to come when He's going to get here. So we shouldn't be in a state of panic that I don't know if this is going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that to say it's going to be 4,000 years when Jesus comes back, but to make that illustration that we really have only been waiting about half the time for that first generation of people that they were promised Jesus is coming. So there's no reason to panic. No, the promise is going to stand, and He will come back. The question is, will we be anxiously waiting for it? Let's keep hope alive. Keep looking for that moment. And it's going to be glorious. Because Jesus, when He comes back, it's going to be an absolute amazing state of glory. Read in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 27.
For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Sorry, I must have had the wrong passage written down there. I apologize. There's a passage in where Jesus is referring to the state where He's going to come back, and He says He's going to be in glory with all the angels in heaven. When He says, I'm coming back, He's going to be in glory. I think the point that I want to make about that is when we see...
I read the wrong
one. Oh, I'm sorry.
For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
That's not bad. He's been batting 100 up until tonight, so that's nothing to get worried about. He's coming in glory. It's going to be an amazing state. In other words, the point I want to make by that is, you know, what is the state of Jesus we often think about? Every first day of the week, how do we think of Jesus? He's beaten up. He's sitting there, not opening up His mouth. And you're sitting there thinking, why don't you just do something? Don't let Him just spit at you. He just sits there, not opening His mouth, not saying a thing, letting His enemies just beat Him ridiculing, making fun of him. Oh, here's the king. Get a coat and put it on this guy. Let's get some thorns. Get a crown fit for this king. Oh, hell, worthy is the king. Bam! Do something about it. Save yourself! You're the king! When we see Jesus, that's not the one we're going to see. He's coming in glory and He has vengeance on His mind. And He is going to let the enemy have it.
Amen.
He's not going to be as polite or as humble as He was when we think of Him every first day of the week. Think of how many passages describe Him in this very glorious fashion. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17 as one such passage that describes Him in various glorious image. Read 17 verses 1 through 2 of Matthew 17.
6 days later, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light.
Go ahead. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 and read verses 11 through 16.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Oh yes, we see Jesus in the air. He will have a robe on. But it's not going to be that mockingly hilarious robe that they put on Him. The world is going to be terrified. Because you will see one who truly is fit for a king. And the Bible says, and all nations will bow down, and all tongues will confess, You are Lord. Well, I don't know, you know, by the basis of those statements, if that's the exact image of what we're going to see, but I think it helps us understand that it's a glorious image. The image of one truly fit who rules the world. I think it's worth the wait.
Amen.
I don't think we're in a state of panic to say, well, I don't know if it's ever going to come, or if it's really going to be worth all this persecution, all these difficulties. Is it really going to be worth it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it will be worth every second when we see Him revealed, and He's going to take all of His faithful with Him. Read there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18.
For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
Tells us that we should comfort one another, reminding each other that there is going to be this glorious time coming when we will see Jesus. He's going to take us up to heaven forever. We will be with Him and we will be comforted there. Read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.
You know, while sometimes it's very tempting for us, you know, to be very individualistic as we think about heaven, think, this is what's going to happen to me. And yes, it's going to be wonderful. But just for a moment, let's think of others that we know that have just an awful time in this life when it comes to physical suffering. I'm very blessed. I have very limited things to actually complain about and say, I can't believe I have to endure this affliction. There are so many people, faithful brethren. You just wonder, how in the world do you get out of bed every day? And we think about one particular individual. We go to Luke chapter 16, and sometimes there's a passage where we think of it as being very negative and dark, because largely in part it's about the perspective of this rich man who was dressed in purple every day, just had no consideration for anybody else. And largely in part, that's the perspective of that passage. But we forget that it's also a very wonderful passage of rejoicing. Because think about poor Lazarus. Poor Lazarus. Here was an individual who apparently was a very righteous individual with integrity. Apparently was an individual who had all kinds of goodness in his character. But he had a very miserable life. Wouldn't you say? Covered in sores. Dogs were his only comfort, their tongues licking his sores. Apparently Lazarus didn't give up being righteous. Apparently Lazarus, in all his pain and all his misery, kept hoping that one day God will be faithful and God will reward me. I may be overlooked by the rich man. I may have others that look at me and despise me and don't want anything to do with me. But I hope, I know that God does. And guess what we read? Abraham says, remember Lazarus? Remember his awful, pitiful life? Now he is comforted. Doesn't that make you want to rejoice? I mean, yes, it's amazing. We will experience that. But for a moment, let's think of those other faithful brethren that we know that have a very, very difficult life. It's going to be a great reward. It's going to be worth it. Yes, especially those whose lives are filled with excessive pain and sorrow. The Bible says we will also share in Christ's inheritance. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17.
The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him.
Archbishop, I was a little boy. So it's funny sometimes when you're a little kid, your perspective about things. I remember thinking, well, what are we going to do when we're in heaven? So I live forever and I'm with God. And then what? Sometimes, you know, you have the perspective of, well, what are we going to be doing there? I think there's some perspectives of heaven that I think we get from this passage. It says that we will inherit something. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. I want to talk about that for a moment. First of all, let's remember the relationship that we have with Jesus. But yes, Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's the Son of God. But He is also our brother. Jesus is our brother, the Bible says. Read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 17.
But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
And there over and over in that passage, He constantly reminds us, Jesus thinks of us as His brethren. And He reminds us, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have a hard time calling Jesus my brother. I think of all the sin that I have, and the perfect sinless one who died, who stands between me and God, who intercedes for me. I fall down and in awe and in worship and in amazement of that. But yet Jesus says, you're now family. We share the same Father. God is my Father. He's your Father. You're my brother. Remember that passage where someone said, Jesus, your mother, your brothers and sisters are outside. And He looked at those faithful disciples and said, behold, my mother, my sisters, my brothers. We're family. Well, there's a blessing in being able to say that Jesus is our brother, because He is referred to as the firstborn. Firstborn is a state of honor, because the firstborn always gets a double portion of the blessings from the Father. Now, He does get the double portion of honor. He will be seated as king. He will be receiving worship. He will be receiving honor. Everyone's going to fall down and worship the king. But it says we will share some things with Jesus as He reigns. I want to talk a little bit about this. I think there's a great illustration about how that works with Joseph and his brothers. Go back to Genesis chapter 45. There was a great illustration there. Remember the story of Joseph, essentially, that he had a lot of brothers that were overwhelmed with jealousy. They didn't like the fact that Joseph was always having these dreams that other people were going to bow down and worship him. They didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that God, or his father, their father seemed to favor Joseph over the other brothers. So they decided, we're just going to get rid of him. We're just going to kill him. So overwhelmed with envy and jealousy, well, obviously that plan didn't work out. He eventually was traded off to some traders, and he finds his way down in Egypt. Of course, long story short, he ends up in a very high position. Well, his family is in a famine, and they're going to go all the way to Egypt, try to see if they can get some help, but they don't know that they're about to run into Joseph. This passage, Genesis 45, 1 through 15.
Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him.
Here's this very beautiful story of these brothers who hated him, absolutely eaten up with jealousy and envy, wanted to just get rid of him. And here now he's in a position where he's got them right where he wants. You guys are at my mercy. He says, no, I want to remind you of something. You meant to do harm to me, but God allowed all those things to happen. He meant good to come out of it. And I don't want to punish you. No, I'm very high up in command here. I have the best of all that's in Egypt. It's all mine, so I want to share that with you. That's the image of our relationship with Jesus. Enemies that hated him, put him on the cross, nailed his hands, nailed his feet, beat him over the head, cursed at him. You meant to do harm to him, but God allowed it to bring about good. And Jesus looks at all those enemies, even us who were once enemies of the cross, says, no, you're my brothers now, and I want to share my inheritance with you. Those passages that remind us of that love, what we're about to enjoy in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12.
It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26.
He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations.
Finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21.
He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
What's so amazing about this? Not that we are going to be receiving worship. We're not going to be honored. God and Jesus are going to be receiving that praise and that honor and that glory. He gets the double portion. But since we are his brothers and sisters, we're his family. Just as Joseph said, I want you near me. This all belongs to me, but since you're my family, I want you to be privileged with the things that I have. And we're going to be with him. As he is sitting on his throne, he wants us near that. Here's the trick. Only unless we have lived humbly in this life. Read that passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3.
Said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
There is going to be a great reward for having the kind of attitude that says, have this attitude that was also in Christ Jesus. Think of others as better than yourself. There is going to be a reward for that. Jesus, the one who is the greatest, the Lord of all, will bring us near him. I'm not ashamed of you. Reign with me. Share what I have. And we will be singing praises to him. We will be glorifying him. He will be the object of praise and worship. But he wants us to be near that and to share his blessings. And we'll share that inheritance, being joint heirs with Christ. Finally, God is going to be properly honored. Read the passages of honor that describe how the reaction of all the inhabitants of heaven react when they are in the presence of the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11.
And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created.
Very quickly, turn over also to one more other chapter, Revelation chapter 5, 11 through 14.
Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.
I talked a little bit the other night about working in a plastic factory. I remember working the third shift there. Remember how incredibly difficult it was to keep my mind focused on good, wholesome, pure things. And everything I heard out of everybody else that I was working with was just foul and gross and irreverent and disgusting. And yes, I believe that we should be trying to reach them. No, we're not supposed to look down on them. Yes, we want to help them. But at the same time, it does get very difficult when we're trying to think about good, wholesome things and everything else you're hearing is just a barrage of just nastiness. I remember sometimes trying to help me, I'd bring my Bible to the break room. And even as I was trying to study, I'd be overhearing some conversations of people on their night out the previous evening. And I'm trying to focus on what I need to be to please God. And what I look forward to is when we don't have to truly discipline ourselves to think about good, wholesome, pure thoughts. We will finally be around those who are fit to be in His presence. We won't have to separate ourselves. We'll be right there in the presence of those who are truly fit to offer those praises to God. The perfect place. Where we don't have to put up these walls and try to drown out the sirens and the screaming and the profanity that's out in the world. We're going to be able to worship those truly fit to walk in His image. Read that passage, Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27.
I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor in the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life.
As we bring our lesson to a close, focus on verse 27 one more time. Nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination, lying, shall ever come into it. Does that describe you? Are you one who you can truly say that your goal, your devotion, is to have absolutely no uncleanness in your life? Do you want to be completely away from it? Unless that's your goal, you will not be there. And it won't be because of our own merit, no, because of one individual, the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed all of our sin. That's the only way I know how I can truly say I will be there perfect, unclean, and free of abomination. Because I know I've had my share in my life. And I know that I have a constant responsibility to ask forgiveness for mistakes and sins that I fall prey to. trying not to. But I still need forgiveness. Still need that blood. The question we want to ask is, have you been forgiven? Are you in a relationship with God that's faithful and true, and you're able to receive that forgiveness when you confess your wrongs and are able to be covered and forgiven because of your repentance? Or have you still yet to make those steps of obedience in your life? If not, we want to encourage you to do that so that heaven can one day be your home. Let's get our hymn books open and turn to the page that's been selected as a hymn of encouragement. We want you to be there. If you're ready to make the great confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and willing to obey His commands, repent of your sins, put Him on in baptism, being washed away of all your sins and transgressions, and willing to walk a new life, truly being born again, then you can truly say that heaven one day will be your home. If you have not yet done this, you are still unclean. You still have sins that need taken care of. We want to encourage you that you might be able to leave this building tonight able to say, I don't have to worry about that now. I'm in a right relationship with God. And if I do stumble from here on out, well, I have an avenue with God through prayer. But until that happens, you are lost. You are covered in iniquity. And heaven will not be your home unless you're willing to make the Lord your Savior and your humble obedience to Him. Won't you do that while we stand and sing this psalm of encouragement here together, that you might obey.